May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, coming back to Bern by train, after taking services that morning at the Anglican Church in Geneva, I got talking to three elderly people from the city of Mariupol, who had fled from their homes when Russia invaded Ukraine. They're living as refugees here in Switzerland, their lives overturned. It was striking, especially to know they were from Mariupol, the city where they were living, where they'd lived all their long lives, where they were living peacefully just 3 months ago, has now been destroyed with huge loss of life. Mariupol's theater was bombed on the 16th of March. It's estimated that 600 people sheltering there were killed. From time to time, one of the three started sobbing and repeated, "When will it end? When will it end?" Now that encounter, sad encounter, came to mind as I reflected about today's reading from Revelation. Mariupol speaks to us in an extreme way of two very different forms of the human city. On the one hand, a flourishing community with beautiful buildings, busy, noisy, full of life. On the other hand, something like hell on earth. Buildings, beauty, communities, families, all destroyed. A city of death. The war in Ukraine has made us in Europe vividly aware of what has always been true, that the city can be a place of life, joy, and peace, but can also be a place of violence, misery, and death. And the book of Revelation is a tale of two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem, two contrasting pictures of what it is to be human. Revelation says much about the great city of the world, which it calls Babylon, and that's code in its time for Rome, the superpower of that day. Babylon is full of pride, greed, and violence. It's a place of oppression, persecuting the church, threatening it with destruction. And Babylon stands for us now, not just for first century Rome, but it also symbolizes human life based on arrogant rejection of God and brutal exploitation of the weak by the strong. But as well as Babylon, Revelation thankfully also speaks of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the city God is building where God dwells with humankind, a place of security, healing, purity, a place that takes up and honors all that is good and beautiful from every nation in the world. Today's reading from the end of Revelation describes a vision of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Babylon, Jerusalem, two cities, two ways of being human. Now, I think Helen has rather stolen my thunder here, but let me ask the question again anyway, though you don't need to reply this time. What is our default image of heaven? Maybe we think naturally of serene rural solitude, detachment from the noisy busyness of modern life with all its difficulties, dirt, and danger. But the image of heaven that Scripture gives us here is a city, not a quiet garden where we can forget about everybody else, but a huge, really huge city. Read the verses that were skipped in today's reading. It's an enormous city, redeemed, glorious, but still a city, full of people and every kind of good thing from every corner of God's world, with songs and music of every kind blending to the praise of God. And this vision of the New Jerusalem reminds us that God made us social beings. We are made for community. Where human life goes badly wrong, we see cities that are places of darkness and oppression, Babylon's old and new. But where that happens, the answer is not retreat into isolation. In isolation, we would all in the end wither away to nothing. The answer has to be renewed community, restored, healed community, because human cities can also be places of beauty, joy, and flourishing. Never in this world perfect cities, not even here in Switzerland, but cities that point us towards what God made us for, cities that point ahead to the New Jerusalem. And churches are called to be foretastes of the New Jerusalem, communities where the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are praised, communities of security and reconciliation, whose gates are open to everyone, but where everything that is disobedient to God and that corrupts and degrades human life is excluded, communities where the splendors of all nations are honored, communities of feasting and celebration, where gifts of music and art, administration, hospitality, practical service of many kinds are all exercised and valued. Now, of course, in case you are wondering, even the best church community in this world, certainly in my experience, falls far short of that ideal. Churches are not always safe, welcoming, reconciled, diverse places, honoring the image of God in everyone. And that, incidentally, is why church leaders and those serving the church in many roles, such as in junior church, need to do what we call training in safeguarding to make this a safer, purer church. But every church, including us here at St. Ursula's, can truly point ahead, however imperfectly, to the New Jerusalem that God will bring about. And it must be our longing and our prayer as a church to be growing constantly in that direction. The New Jerusalem will be a place of healing, both for individuals and for nations. In what I find some of the most moving language in all the Bible, echoing the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel, we read that in the New Jerusalem, God will wipe away every tear, and that a river clear as crystal runs through the city. And of course, here in the Ara, in the midst of Bern, we have a wonderful picture of that. And on the river's banks are trees, and their leaves are for the healing of the nations. What longing there is in these words. We all need to have tears wiped away, sadness, hurts, and disappointment deep within us that may never be fully healed in this life. But the Bible will not let us focus only on our individual needs. Yes, every tear will be wiped away, but always we are reminded how intertwined we are with our neighbors and in the end with the whole world. The leaves of the trees in the New Jerusalem are for the healing not just of individuals but of the nations. Our own healing is connected to the healing of the world, the healing of Ukraine, the Middle East, Ethiopia, Eritrea, in fact, of the whole creation. We now all know very well that we cannot flourish as human beings unless we also care for the flourishing of the earth, the air, the rivers and oceans, and all that is in them. This, too, is our hope, that the crucified and risen Jesus is making all things new. He has created a new space where we can live as we were made to, bearers of God's image, made to live together in harmony, rejoicing in the goodness of God and the goodness of all God's creatures. And this is a compelling, beautiful vision of human flourishing, but it goes beyond any merely political manifesto, because the heart of what we are promised in the New Jerusalem is what no politician can promise. It is that we will see God face to face. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That is the end beyond all ends, the end without end, to see Christ face to face. Once again, it's a massive understatement to say that we do not yet live in this reality. St. Paul says that for now we see in a glass, darkly. Our vision of Christ is limited, it's confused. We all need healing in body, mind, and soul. Many tears still need to be wiped away from our eyes. And the nations so need reconciliation. All creation groans for renewal. But as the people of Jesus Christ, we do not let go of the hope that this healing of all things is where God's creation is heading, even if sometimes it's very difficult to hold on to that hope. But this hope doesn't stay at a safe distance in a mystical future that leaves the present unchanged. It is not the opium of the people that will sedate us and help us forget the brokenness of the present. This hope reaches into the present and grabs us and challenges us to pray and work for change now. Change, I would suggest, at three levels. Change in our own individual lives, change in our life as a church community, and change in the wider world, the cities and communities to which we belong. All of this matters to God. All of it, from our daily individual lives to the life of our local community, is what Jesus Christ is referring to when he says, "I am making all things new." So in conclusion, let's think briefly about these three levels of change. In the first letter of John, we read that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And if we have this hope, it goes on, we will purify ourselves even as he is pure. If we hope that in the end we will see Christ face to face and become like him, then we must each start learning now to live as the Christ-like, truly human beings that God made us to be and that we will in the end become. We are each called to live now in the light of what we will be. That means that we all have things we have to turn away from, deeply ingrained habits and patterns of thinking, speaking, and behaving that we know drag us down and hurt others. But we also all have ahead of us the great positive vision of what we can each become as we follow Christ and open ourselves to daily renewal by God's Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God's promised future coming into our lives today. We are not defined and imprisoned by our past, but we are defined and liberated by that future. We may be tempted to despair at our slow progress on the way, but we can be encouraged that Christ himself is always much more committed to our transformation than we can ever be. He has begun this work in us, and he will complete it. And we're here to help each other, often stumbling along the way. And so we turn to our life as a church and the call to us as this community to grow into all that we can and should be as a local expression of the body of Christ. Of course, we know that among us there are many different visions of what churches should be like. Sometimes there are even tensions between our different visions. Some of us feel we must live out a more radical inclusion of all people and be more practically engaged with the world around us. Some of us feel we need a firmer biblical basis for our faith and Christian living and should be calling people more clearly to come to faith in Christ. For some, there's a danger that traditional ways of worship are being lost. For others, the great imperative is to prioritize work with children and young people. There is truth in all these concerns and many others for what the church should be like. We are all partial and limited in our vision of the church. We all glimpse something important of what it means to be the church. So we need each other to grow into the rich fullness of all that God wants the church to become as a foretaste of the new Jerusalem. Finally, the fact that we look ahead to the city that is to come, the city of God, the new Jerusalem, that does not mean that Christians can complacently forget about the cities of this world today. Revelation may speak of God's condemnation of Babylon, the symbol of arrogant rebellion against God. However, the task of the church is not to execute God's judgment, to speak in condemnation, but to announce and live out the love of God that we see in Jesus. Because God so loved the world, we must learn to see the whole world, every city, every human community, as the object of God's good and loving purposes. When the people of Israel went into exile in the pagan city of Babylon, far from their beloved Jerusalem, the prophet Jeremiah remarkably proclaimed to them that they were not just to sit around and complain and pine away for Jerusalem. They were to pray to God for Babylon and seek its welfare. We too may feel like exiles living in cities or other communities that largely ignore God and Jesus Christ. But we are to pray for our city, to cherish what is good in it, to contribute to its health and flourishing, and to support those within it who are most weak and vulnerable. Our vision of the heavenly Jerusalem must flow over into our living today in Bern and the other communities we know. So Christians are called to live with both patience and impatience. Only God can bring about the perfect transformation of our lives, of the church, and of the whole world with its human communities and its wider creation. So we need patience as we pray and wait for what in the end only God can do. But there is also a proper Christian impatience as we long to see the fulfillment of God's promise to make all things new. How long, O Lord? How long must we wait? When will the darkness end? Jesus Christ died and rose again. He is bringing into being a new reality, the new Jerusalem, a healed, purified, reconciled creation. Because he has given us a vision of the glory of that promised transformation, we long to see it realized more and more in our own lives, in our church, and in the world around us. And we commit ourselves to cooperating with God's transforming work. Amen.